What does God really want from you? Have you ever thought about that for a moment? What does God want? Some of us have, in our times of frustration, say, what do you want? Or some of us may be like the Brooklyn thing, what do you want? You know, kind of a thing. But that's a question that I think a lot of people have. Back most of the time when we are people that darken the doors of a church, we want to know, God, what do you want? What is it that you really desire from me? Is it obedience? Is it holiness and integrity? Certainly those things are good and those are important, right? Is that what God wants? Now you're probably thinking, these are trick questions, right? Yes, they are. Is it righteousness or justice? Or let's just get more practical. Is it just coming to more church stuff and becoming more religious? Is it praying more? Is it cleaning up your language? Is it stop sinning? What does God want? What does he want? Is it inside of here? Is it outside of me somewhere? Is it between me and God? What is it, God, that you want? We're in the last 24 hours of Jesus' life, and he is about to go to his impending death, and that death will deal decisively in that death, this cruel thing that God is dealing decisively with our sins, with evil, and with death. He's going to deal with those decisively through this next act of Jesus' life. And there's so much truth within this particular passage that I have elected to go with just 8 verses. Still, it's too much truth. However, and here's the rub, here's the hard thing, is that if we take too short of a passage, you lose the overall flow of what's going on. And everything, words have meanings in sentences, sentences have meaning in paragraphs, paragraphs have meanings in sections, sections have meanings in overall documents. And so if we look at something too finely, we miss the overall picture of what God is actually trying to communicate to us. And so with this, I've elected to shrink it to 8 verses, and then we'll just slow things down a little bit because of the saturation of truth that's here. But I want to, because of that, I want to look at how Jesus answers that question this morning. What does God want? What does he want? He wants a lot of things for us, but I think this question is important because most of the time, how we answer that question is something external. It's something, do more of this, perform more of that, be more religious, all these different kinds of things. And instead, what ends up happening is we might put really good things that God wants from us into ultimate things, and then when we do, we lose the power source. If you put first things first, if you put God's priorities the highest and the first things in your life, then there's power and there's grace for all the other things that need to happen. Are you with me so far? So that's very important. And so with this, Jesus is saying, if you do this, you will actually miss out on a lot of frustration. And I want to give you the big idea this morning as if Jesus is speaking to us, because he is. He says it this way: because real, full, and eternal life comes from me, your connection to me, with me, is key to everything that really matters. Let me say that one more time. Because real, full, eternal life comes from me, your connection to me and with me is the key to everything that really matters. And so in this passage, we'll see 5 different themes, and they're all really important themes and not in any particular order necessarily. We see the theme of and abiding and dependence and asking and bearing fruit. All those are important. And as Jesus has made his way with his disciples from the upper room where they were before, I can see him walking through a vineyard as they're walking to the Garden of Gethsemane. And everything is started now in the Passion. And what's going to happen is, as he's walking with them, I can just see him for sort of fingering the vines as they're walking through the outskirts of Jerusalem. And he, out of that, starts this allegory. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. That's the NIV. Some of your translations would say vine dresser, others husbandman. But all of those things are saying the same thing, that the Father has a certain role and Jesus has a certain role. Now, from the get-go, I think that a lot of times we miss this, but throughout the Old Testament, God's people, Israel, are called the vine. The vine way, that is a way of saying that they are agents of God's purposes, the agents of God's purposes, his extension on the earth. In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 7, it says it very clearly, Israel is the vineyard of the Lord. However, whenever that metaphor is, or that analogy is employed, it's always in response to Israel really not getting it right. They're like a wild vine that's sort of grown out of control, or they're a vine that produces no grapes. And here, Jesus is saying that now he is the agency through which the purposes of God are going to come to the earth. That Israel was that, and Jesus is that. And I know that that's something that we would not necessarily say, but I love the way that N.T. Wright, theologian, summarizes this. He says, Jesus is the one on whom God's purposes are now resting. Now, I think that as Christians, we would agree with that, but I think that it's important to say that Jesus has sort of replaced Israel on earth as the agency through which the purposes of God in all of their fullness are going to come. And then he says he's the true vine, and that his Father is this vigilant vine dresser, examining every inch of the vine with great care and with great attentiveness, pruning shears in hand. So he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean, and this is another play on words. Clean and pruning are essentially the same word in the Greek, that you are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Now, a little 411 on vines probably will help us here. Vines grow fast. I don't know if you've ever had any kind of vines in your backyard. We have ivy in our backyard. It grows everywhere, and it grows all the time. And it even wants to milk water from my pool, even though it's not particularly good for it. Now, one vine can grow 100 feet in a season, 100 feet. And for a vine to yield good quality grapes, a lot of hands-on care is required. Usually, vines are suspended on trellis and above the ground so that the bugs and the critters don't get to them. And each vine has two types of growth, branches that with clusters of grapes and branches without clusters of grapes. Now, the branches without fruit are pruned to keep the essential nutrients from going to these non-productive shoots so that the productive shoots will actually receive the nutrients that they're supposed to have. And so the producing branches then are pruned because there's lots of branches coming off of them. They're pruned so that they can, not so much so that they can produce less fruit, but that so that the quality of those fruit are enhanced. Perhaps you've seen this before, that there are all kinds of fruit producing plants. And if you let them just produce fruit on their own, they produce a lot of really low-quality fruit, but you have to actually prune it so that you actually get the high-quality fruit from it. So in this particular case, the pruning focuses the energy of the vine to produce high-quality fruit and, shall I say, good wine, because that's really kind of the point that's going on here. Interestingly, both branches get cut. Both branches get cut. No fruit, snip. Bear fruit, snip. What's up with that? Well, here's the deal, that God's pruning is normal and necessary even for faithful Christians. That's what's being said here, that God will still prune us. And there are many things that mute our connection with God and impede our fruitfulness. That is, things that God wants to do and accomplish through us. There's all kinds of things. So let's just say too much excessive TV and gaming and toys, snip. Then you got toxic relationships in a bad crowd, snip. Then you have too much phone or social media or self-promotion, snip. Self-destructive behavior and self-destructive direction, snip. Pride, self-reliance, snip, 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 snip. The author of life, the Father, the gardener, has shears in his hand. And pruning is a part of fruit bearing. Or else we produce a lot of actually very low quality fruit. And what Jesus is saying is sobering. He says that real faith that connects us to his life produces fruit. That is to say that there is evidence of his life in us because of the things that come from us. Everything that doesn't bear fruit is eventually removed. Now, let's think about this for a second, because a lot of times people, human beings, get kind of offended by this, but think for a moment with me that Jesus actually cares about an ROI, a return on his investment, that he's going to lay down his life for them, and he has, in past tense for us, laid down his life for us to free us from the eternal consequences of sin, to free us from the grip of evil, to free us from the death having the last word in our lives. So this is what Jesus has done for us already, and it's going to cost him everything. And he has, as a result of that, a right to an ROI. He has the right to a return on his investment. And so throughout the New Testament, you see these kind of themes. In Revelations 2, and I'm using Bob's paraphrase on this, he's confronting a particular church in Ephesus, and he says, you've got everything doctrinally right, but your heart left a long time ago. Return to me .. And so the master actually wants a return on his investment. And if I didn't say that, I would not be faithful to what the Word of God is actually saying. And so it's a sobering thing, because we kind of have to look in the mirror. Whoa, what's my life really all about? Am I all about me? Am I all about collecting the most toys I can possibly collect and enjoy those things? Or am I about something bigger? Also, in this passage, he reassures his friends that they won't get cut off and thrown out, that he's been pruning and cleaning them all along. He's washed their feet. He's confronted their ambition, the words that he's spoken. He's exposed their heart, the heart of lust. He's revealed how possessions can enslave them. He's challenged them to trust him. Trust him in everything. He's been pruning them all along. But how does all that work? What is this? How is Jesus proceeding to answer this question? So he continues in verse 4. Abide. Abide in me. And I also, as I also abide in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must abide in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. So how do you produce fruit? Is it in trying harder? Is it in doing tons of really good things? Actually, that's not what Jesus says. No, Jesus says that branches produce fruit because they abide. They stay, as he would say to us, they stay connected to me. It is that simple. What does God really want? He wants you to abide in him. What keeps branches alive comes through that vine. No connection, no life. Connect with Jesus once a week with 6 days disconnected, dried out, dormant, fruitless. Nothing, nada. Really important. Let me see if I can dramatize this. Sunday, connected. Monday, Tuesday, disconnected. Wednesday, disconnected. Thursday, disconnected. Friday, disconnected. Saturday, disconnected. Sunday, connected. Do you see the foolishness of that? The connecting with Jesus is not a Sunday activity. It's a 24/7, 365 days a week. Well, a year, a week. I do get the measurements of these things. That's how it works. And so to borrow from a movie, with me, without me, with me, without me. You get it? With me, without me. You got it. All right. So how do you stay connected? Well, first, it's really important that you must initially establish a connection with him. That if you might not have a connection with him right now, and there's a time in which all of us need to be awakened by the love of God. That we are awakened in the heart and we trust him with our lives. The Bible says that all of us are separated from God because of sin. But that in Jesus, he was acting profoundly to take our sins from us and lay them on his son Jesus. And that now our sin penalty and our sins have been paid for and taken into the physical body of Jesus. And now when we trust him, he comes and lives within us by his Spirit. And he brings his eternal life and his forgiveness with him. Without him, nothing. With him, you get everything. Whoever has the Son gets everything. And so to abide in that connection, you must first have that connection. And so I have to ask you, I want to ask you, I want to implore you, do you have that connection? If you do not have that connection today, Jesus is reaching out to you, and I'll give you a chance at the end of the service to establish a relationship with Jesus that will last forever, that He will save you. But there, you must have a connection. Then once you have a connection, then you have to nurture, cultivate that, to mature that connection just like any good relationship would. Like any good relationship would. You'll need to learn how to connect through time alone with God. I would say that TAWG, T-A-W-G, time alone with God. Or you could say, call it quiet time. Christians call these all kinds of different things. But you connect, and connecting is a learned thing. It's not something for the super Christians. It's not a graduate school thing. You don't have to have a degree in anything. In fact, you only have to have a connection with Jesus to nurture the connection that you have with Jesus. It is that simple. But you must invest in that connection. So here's a broad brush of what it looks like to nurture a connection. How would you do it? You would spend time listening to God in His Word. You would, and that's not just on Sunday morning. You would, and you read it yourself, you open it up. If you are not a good reader, you listen to it on the Bible app, the YouVersion Bible app, or whatever that it is, but you get into the Word yourself. You don't just trust the K-Wave teachers to teach you. You get into it yourself, you own it for yourself, and you're listening for God's voice in His Word. You talk and connect with Him through prayer. You listen in silence, and you hear Him, and you develop cultivate a listening ear. You respond to Him through worship and praise and thanks and adoration. You commit to gathering weekly with other believers. You let down your guard to connect with those people that you're actually gathering with, because you know as well as I do, you can gather with believers and never connect. You can just be a grape in a wine glass. And Jesus says, I want you to connect. He says, I want you to take ownership of your own journey to learn and to grow. Some of you have never done that. He wants you to share your possessions, your resources, and give and give and give. He wants you to serve everywhere and everyone. He wants you to engage with God and people in every moment. He wants you to participate with your whole heart. All of these are avenues of connection. But if you have tried this for very long, you know that any one of these can become stale, and all of them can become stale. They can just be something that you do. Believe me, when I'm as a professional man of the cloth, it's very easy to not pay attention to these things. And so I get up extra early on Sunday morning just to have my own quiet time, my own time alone with God, because I need to hear from Him, not on what I'm going to say to you, but because I have a relationship with Him. And that relationship must be nurtured. That connection must be nurtured. Or I got nothing to give to you. I may have all kinds of juicy things. I may execute the message very well. But it is that vine and branch connection. And let's just get this out of the way. All right, my name is Branch. All right, so I made the cut. I'm in the Bible. And in this particular case, a very good part of the Bible. I mean, in terms of spoken of well. But you could get stale. And you need some refreshed creativity. If you're stalled out, if you're stale, if you've been walking with the Lord a long time and you're stalled out and you want some ideas, I'm an idea fest. All kinds of leaders around here would love to help you change it up. If you're used to reading the King James Version, buy a Message and read it in that. It'll surprise you. If you're used to reading a very literal translation, thing that's very free. If you're used to reading something that's very free, get something literal. I would recommend Pete Scazzaro's Emotionally Healthy Spirituality Day by Day as a daily reading thing, or Emotionally Healthy Relationships Day by Day. Profound, amazing. I'm in my fifth, I think, iteration. They're that good. But you must change it up. Get creative, but connect with Jesus. There's a man named Frank Laubach who wrote of his personal experience with moment-by-moment submission to God and how the fine texture of his work and life experienced a transformation. That he cultivated the habit, get this, he cultivated the habit of turning his mind for 1 second out of every minute to God. And after 4 weeks, only 4 weeks, he reported this: I feel simply carried along each hour, doing my part in a plan which is far beyond me. This sense of cooperation with God in little things is what so astonishes me, for I never have felt it this way before. I need something and turn around and to find it waiting for me. I must work, but to be sure, but there is God working along with me. This is the promise that any and every Christian has available to them, that you are working with God. Now, I'm not saying that I've actually tried it, turning my mind to the Lord a second of every minute. I lasted about 30 seconds in that, so I got about halfway through the first minute. I'm not good at that. I'm a little ADD. But the fact remains that you, if you nurture this connection, it's the key to everything. It's the key to everything. There is, however, more to abiding than simply staying connected. This concept is one that Jesus is giving us. The word abide is the verb form of this word that we would use for dwelling place, the place where you live, your humble abode. More than your address, where you live defines and stabilizes you. It is where you are most yourself, most at rest, most able to be, to fess up to what's really going on inside of you. More than a place, it is home. My parents divorced when I was a sophomore in high school. And it was a mess. Mom remarried a year later on the rebound. And after some brouhaha, released me into my dad's custody. Dad rented an apartment for us. And then 2 weeks later went on a business trip and never came back. I was all alone. And I was 17, immature, alone, and afraid of the dark. Not only that, I had gotten a parasite in my digestive tract on a backpacking trip. And I was down to 120 pounds. I'm 180 right now. 120 makes me look pathetic. And a family in my church, they reached out to me. They said, Bob, we know that you're alone and that you're hurting. And our feelings are going to be hurt if you don't come and move in with us. I bit the bullet. It was hard. I was pretty proud. I bit the bullet. I packed up all my earthly possessions in my 1969 Plymouth Belvedere. Wow. And I made my home with them. And everything changed when I made my home with them. They welcomed me into their family as a member, not as an adjunct, not as somebody who just lived at the same address. They welcomed me in. They adopted me. So when I talk about a foster family, I'm talking about them. I was never a ward of the state. But they took me in and they were a family. And out of that family, out of that connection, my very wrecked up life, busted all to heck life, was saved. I became a different person because I was at home with them. This is what Jesus is getting at when he says, abide in me. He says, come home. And stay home. Some of you need to hear that today. I believe that some of you, you just sort of cycle in and then you come back out and you come in and you say, hey, Lord, I love you. Great to see you. And then you just cycle right back out. You do your own thing until it's a train wreck. And then you come back to God and you say, hey, Lord, you're still good, right? We're still good, right? And then you go back and you do your own thing. I want to call you from the Lord to say, to come and stay home. Come home and stay home. I don't mean live here at 41735 Winchester Road. I mean come home to God. Come home to Jesus. And make your home in Him. Come home. Come home. And then he says in verse 5, he continues, I am, now we're getting more personal, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you abide in me, and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Now, producing fruit comes naturally from this abiding connection. So I don't know if you've ever walked through an apple orchard or an orange orchard, but if you've walked through an apple orchard and you just got real quiet and you listened, you wouldn't hear apple. Apple again. You're never going to hear that in apple orchard because apple trees naturally produce apples all by themselves. It's the way that they're designed. So when you're connected to Jesus, the fruit production comes from the connection. It doesn't come from trying hard. And an apple tree never produces oranges either. It only produces apples. You can only produce who you are from your relationship with God, not my relationship with God. Not Russell's relationship with God, not anyone else's relationship with God. You have a relationship with God, and out of that comes fruit. The fruit comes naturally from branches that are connected. But he says here that nothing, and let's just say it this way, nothing eternally significant will come if you're not connected to me. That's what Jesus is saying. Of course, you can do some things that are good without him, but nothing that matters to him and nothing that matters for eternity. That's what's being said here. And at the core, the idea here is dependence. That God is saying, I want you to depend on me. The branch depends on the vine for everything. Everything. And that's the third point, that Jesus calls us to connect, depend, and trust him with everything. As long as we're okay with independence from Jesus, nothing eternally significant will come from our lives. We may have success and all kinds of accomplishments, but they are empty. They are empty if they are not connected with Jesus. And this, I think, so well describes the treadmill of success that leaves so many people empty. That we somehow receive the praise of success and achievement, and we're tempted to think that when we have it, then we'll be good. When then? I love the way that Kent Hughes calls it. He calls this the when syndrome. When I get this, then I'll be ... fill in the blank. And if this were true, then the people that accomplished the most, the people that were the most successful would be the happiest people, but they are not. Right? Hello? You know what I'm talking about? This last week, two prominent, successful people took their own lives, Kate Spade and Anthony Bourdain. If success was the name of the game, then they would be happy, but they weren't. No, it is abiding in Jesus and producing the fruit that he actually has designed you for uniquely. Now, that's a beautiful thing. That is a beautiful thing. Dependence, on the other hand, feels weak, doesn't it? Doesn't forgiveness feel weak? Dependence feel weak? I remember hearing a story, boxer Muhammad Ali was on an airplane at one point in time, and the flight attendant said, sir, would you please fasten your seatbelt? And Muhammad Ali said to her, Superman don't need no seatbelt. And she said to him, Superman don't need no airplane. Your seatbelt on. Dependence feels weak. No one really wants that, and yet this dependence is indispensable in the life that God wants us to cultivate with him. And it's indispensable for fruit bearing. Once again, connected, alive, disconnected, dead. Once again, with me, without me, without me. To depend is to trust. When we give generously, we're expressing both our gratitude and our trust to the Lord. We're saying this, Lord, you have been so generous with me, and I want to give. But I'm also, in my giving, I'm saying to you that I trust you to continue to take care of me. I'm investing in that. I'm investing my faith. This is dependence. You and I, hear me, and if there's anything that you take, if there's nothing else that you take care, hear this one. You and I were made to be complete when we're connected with God and incomplete when we're disconnected. Let me say that one more time. You and I were made to be complete when connected with God and incomplete when we're disconnected. We are not Superman. And so Jesus, if you abide in me, you, if you do not abide in me, you are like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned. If you do abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, once again, here's a very contextual guarantee of answered prayers. He says, this is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourself to be my disciples. So Jesus repeats the sober reality of life apart from him. And I believe he's saying this in love because he wants us, not to scare us into trying harder, but to expose the futility of living disconnected from him. He is exposing the futility of us living independent lives from him. But then he concludes the section by pointing out two outcomes from the connected life. One outcome is answered prayer. Another outcome is greater or increased fruitfulness. He says, remain connected and at home in me and consistently invest in letting my word be at home in you. Then you'll be in sync with me and prayer and pray accordingly. And so we see from here that answered prayer is the outcome of living in sync with Jesus. It's not a magic formula. It is a connect and depend dynamic. This is what causes prayer to be effective and dynamic. It is the connection that causes prayer to be powerful and dynamic. I heard this story the other day, and I might not get all the details right, but bear with me on this. So my son, one of his college friends, lives also in East Lansing, Michigan, and they were having dinner. Becca and Daniel and a bunch of entourage were having dinner, and Garrett was telling a story about his brother. And his brother is just this sort of introvert that lots of people don't understand very well. I guess he was at a big party with a bunch of people and people at it, and people are moving around, and one of the gals looked out the window, and the brother was out just mowing the front lawn. He's like, because it just needs to be mowed. I saw that, you know. It's like, are you okay? And so he decided, out of the blue, to move up to Alaska. And he got to Alaska with no plans, and he went to he just decided, well, I got to find a job, and so he goes to the docks of some of those fishing boats that they do shows about, and this particular fishing boat is the boat that is known for the most dangerous catch stuff, the most dangerous behavior. And so, for some reason, five people on the boat, he gets hired. They go out. Nobody has caught anything for a good long time. It's been perhaps weeks and nothing, nobody, nada. Finally, he gets hired by this group, this crew, and the captain just sort of by the by says, hey, why don't you pray for us? Maybe we'll catch something. And so he prays. And they caught something. The catch is on record as the biggest catch in Alaskan history. Because he prayed, because he's living in sync with Jesus, and we're just moving back. Let's just move back from there. Here's this great kind of major fruitfulness outcome of prayer. That's coming from a life that's connected with Jesus. It's coming from a life that has consistently been connected with Jesus within his own skin for many, many, many years. This is how this works. And I think it's beautiful. It's goofy. And it's beautiful. I mean, I think if you want to look like, if you don't want it to be goofy, then don't sign up. Because it is goofy. And lastly, Jesus talks about bearing fruit. More fruit. And much fruit. And let's just put this out for what Jesus really says to us. You were born. You were born to bear fruit that will last. That is what you were born for. Do you believe that? You were born to produce fruit that will last. And the more you have a practiced connection with Jesus, the more fruitfulness will increase because the connection is healthy and consistent and the pruning is productive. Let me stop for just a second. I skipped this line in here. Let me say this, though, that for Christians, pruning hurts. I don't know that the Lord has ever put my life to the knife or my knife to my life, that it's ever been like, oh, just give me some more of that. No, in fact, pruning hurts. I remember when I was in, I was a college student, and I had used my guitar playing and singing and everything to get dates and all kinds of things. I was just, it was a major tool. Because when I saw my brother play guitar and all the women falling all over him, I thought, skill I'm going to cultivate. And I had, I was a Christian, and I wanted the attention, and I used my guitar to get the attention. And at one point in time, I felt the Lord say, it's time to put the guitar down, Bob. What? Yeah, it's time to put the guitar down. And it was hard because so much of my identity was all wrapped up in it, and it's one of the things that it showed. I didn't play guitar for, I think, 5 years. And then the Lord said, it's time to pick the guitar back up. And you're like, I don't know. I don't know. But the Lord, part of this process is saying to the Lord, Lord, I submit to you that if and whatever that you want and need to prune for increased fruitfulness, I'm game. I submit. Now, some of you, the pruning shears are, you know, on you already, and you're just like, oh, no, yeah, oh, you're just doing this violent death sequence, you know, trying to figure out a way to get yourself out from under that. I want to ask you today, will you just surrender, trust him, submit? Last thing, what does it mean to bear fruit? I mean, that would be a good question, wouldn't it? What does it mean to bear fruit? The Bible talks about fruit in all kinds of different ways, and I just want to give you four, but I believe the final one is the most important one, but all of them are important. For one, the Bible talks about influencing and winning people to Jesus as fruit. This is not just a Baptist thing. This is a Great Commission thing. That part of you, the reason why you are here is to influence and lead people to eternal life. Secondly, the Bible also talks about giving of our money and our possessions to people that are in need, and the Bible says that this is part of bearing fruit. Further, the Bible says that bearing fruit is good works, acts of love and ministry and kindness. It is the overflow of all of these things that God has done, that we go and we rescue people, we take care of people, we make room for people in our lives, we stand up against injustice. All of those things are part of bearing fruit. But I believe the last and most important thing that the Bible talks about in terms of bearing fruit, and you probably know where I'm going with this, it's the fruit of dependence and connection is our character and maturity. We call that the fruit of the Spirit. And Galatians 5 talks about this so profoundly, and I love the way that the New Living Translation kind of sets it up. It says, the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives, that this is His fruit. This isn't you working for it. This is what being in sync with God, walking in the Spirit produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All of those things are things that come out of the connected Christian. The connected, abiding, at home. And so this is what Jesus is saying to us this morning. He said, I want you to live connected, and I want you to influence people for me. I want you to give. I want you to do good things. I want you to grow mature because my Father is glorified in all this. Because in the final analysis, it points back to Him, and that's what this is all about, that you're playing for an audience of one. You're playing for an audience of one. So let me reiterate the high view. That God's pruning is normal and necessary for faithful Christians. That branches produce fruit because they abide, they stay connected to Jesus. Thirdly, that Jesus calls us to connect, depend, and trust Him with not most things, not lots of things, but everything. That answered prayer is the outcome of living in sync, abiding in Him and His words abiding in us, living in sync with Jesus. and you were born to bear fruit that will last. And so I'm asking you this morning, are you connected? Are you connected? Jesus is here. Perhaps you even feel the flutter of your own heart. It is not because I am saying anything in particular. It's because God Himself is doing the work, reaching into you. If you're feeling that thunk, 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 thunk in your heart, that's God. He's doing it. He's calling it to Himself. He's saying, I want to envelop you in my love. I want to pour my life into you because it comes with me. Are you connected? And then the second question only adds one word. Are you living connected? Are you living connected? Are you living like you're disconnected? Now, I'm not saying that you're saved and then you're unsaved and you're saved. That's not what's being said here. He's talking about a quality of life, a way that we approach everything. Do I face life with Jesus or do I face life alone? When temptation comes knocking at the door, do you open the door by yourself or do you open the door with Jesus and temptation says, see you later, and then you close the door? How are you living? Are you living with Jesus? Are you living connected? Are you living disconnected? Do you feel the Father's hand coming across the vine and zeroing in on something and saying, it's got to go? Do you feel His hand of care and love and looking at that and saying, I know that's not going to be easy, but boy, for the fruit that it's going to produce. Submit. Submit to Him. I'm not saying submit to me. Submit to Him. Let's all stand.